Hello, everyone, and thank you for listening in to this, the final edition of Mindshift Podcast for the year 2017. I am your host, Dr. Clint Haycock. I'm coming to you on a very rare sunny day, but it's actually, we've had a lot of snow here on the Rock. We've had about 12 to 14 inches of snow, so everything's closed down. We are stuck and stranded here on the Rock, but it is absolutely beautiful to see the snow out there over the Welsh hills here in the United Kingdom. Now, if you want to see some pictures of where we live and the snow, you can check those out on the Mindshift Podcast page on Facebook, and I'll give you the details how to find that on Facebook at the end of this show. Now, as regards the podcast for next year, I will be back in January of 2018 with some fantastic episodes. I'll be talking with Richard Jacobson, the author of Unchurching, Christianity Without Churchianity, as well as a very thought-provoking episode with Dr. David Madison, who wrote the book 10 Tough Problems in Christian Thought and Belief, A Minister-Turned-Atheist Shows Why You Should Ditch the Faith. And the fact that we have such a divergence of opinions and thoughts and authors on this podcast is exactly reflective of the aim of this whole thing, which is all about learning how to think critically, all about topics such as God, the church, spirituality. Really, what I'm coming to find out is this is all about the journey of deconstruction and discovery. And this is really why I started this podcast in the first place almost a year ago now. It was originally called the Preacher's Forum Podcast, which was consistent with my website, preachersforum.com. And I originally started it a year ago along with my website, because I'd been teaching in a theological school over here in the United Kingdom for nearly 8 years. I taught Bible theology, church growth, contextual theology, and a lot of other subjects. But I was made redundant, as they say over here, or laid off basically when the school ran out of funding. And I was really frustrated because I felt like I didn't have a chance to get my materials and the things that I'd been working on academically, as well as my experiences in full-time church ministry when I lived back in the States in Portland, Oregon. I didn't have a way to get that stuff out there. And I viewed the Preacher's Forum podcast initially as a resource for leaders in churches. And if you listen to some of my earlier episodes when I was doing the Preacher's Forum podcast, you'll hear that a lot of the things that I covered back then were more specifically aimed at those involved in church leadership, or what I call missional leaders. It was kind of a resource for those kind of leaders. That was my vision anyway. But as it went on, I was already in the process of deconstructing my own thoughts and faith and beliefs in God and the church and spirituality and the Bible. And I wasn't prepared, as Scott Watkins of the Holy Heretics found out. He admitted this on a previous podcast a few months ago. He said, I wasn't prepared for the way I was going to change as a result of doing this podcast, and my own deconstruction, my own journey has changed. And when I was talking to Richard Jacobson a while ago doing the recording for our episode coming out in January, he said, basically, it sounds to me like what you're doing is you're deconstructing in front of an audience. And I thought, you know, that's really true. This is what's happened to me. And this is why I ended up changing the name of this podcast a few months ago from the Preacher's Forum Podcast, because it seemed a bit too restrictive, because what I was finding out in terms of feedback was that people were saying, I thought this was a podcast just for preachers or people who study the art of homiletics, which is preaching. And it was a bit too restrictive. So I decided that I needed to make a change, and therefore I changed it a few months back to Mindshift, which is really, I think, a lot more reflective of the vision of why I want to do this podcast, which, as I say, is about critical thinking. It's about challenging the things that we think we know, challenging the things that we think we believe. A lot of the inherited dogmas and doctrines, if you've grown up, for example, in the church like I did, and now you're coming to a point perhaps where you can question some of these things, or you're starting to explore some of these possibilities. And this is what the second half of this conversation that I'm bringing you today with Ray Guilford from Austin, Texas. This is kind of what this whole thing represents. In the first half, we focused a lot more on this subject of biblical inerrancy, which basically in a nutshell is the teaching or the doctrine that the Bible is not only inspired, that is, the writers of Scripture were somehow guided by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted them to say, and that as a result, it is also inerrant. In other words, it's 100% without error. That's what the word inerrant means. And Ray and I talked about some of the legacies of this teaching, which really comes out of the late 19th century and into the 20th century by fundamentalist scholars who were trying to protect the Bible from what they saw as attacks on the Scripture, the veracity, the truthfulness, the historicity, the miracles of Jesus and all these other things, the composition of the Bible, from the attacks of what they thought were liberal theologians, scholarship that came out of Germany around the turn of the century and before, even into the 18th century, going back that far. And so they formulated this doctrine to preserve the Bible from the attacks of the liberals. And really, as they saw it, the fundamentals were about protecting the very orthodoxy of the Christian faith. And so you had to affirm one of the fundamentals was that the Bible was not only inspired, but it was also inerrant. And in a way, I think this has kind of painted evangelicals today into a corner where they're forced now to defend this doctrine. And as theologian J.P. Moreland talked about in an article, he said that Christians today really are guilty of overcommitting to this doctrine of inerrancy, and it's resulted in what he calls biblicism, which is biblical literalism, and bibliolatry, which is almost exalting the Bible, worshiping the Bible, doing more with the Bible than perhaps what it claims of itself. And this is what Ray and I talked about last week. And then in this episode today, Ray gets a bit more personal and starts talking about his own journey out of institutional Christianity. And there's a lot of people like him, like me, that have left the church behind, that is the organized institutional church, and we're on this journey and we're all ending up in a lot of different places. And so maybe this describes you as you're listening to hopefully last week's episode and the one today with myself and Ray. And if you remember, if you listened to last week, we had talked a lot about this topic of biblical inerrancy. And then Ray made the point. He said, well, I didn't really fit into a lot of the churches. I guess I'm just one of the questioners. And so this is where we pick up the conversation today, where Ray starts to talk about his own experiences as a young man being proselytized by conservative evangelicals, and then his experiences in various churches and how he's decided now in the last few years why he's walked away. So maybe what Ray talks about and the things we get into conversations about will resonate with you if you're on that journey or maybe thinking about embarking that journey of deconstruction and discovery yourself. So before I get into this conversation with Ray part two, I'll just say that I would love to hear from you if you want to talk to me on any sort of social media platform. I'll give you the information after the conversation with myself and Ray, and I'll also give you the information as to how you can support the work of Mindship on Patreon for as little as $1 a month. So let's get on into the conversation. We're going to finish exploring Ray's journey of discovery and deconstruction of his own. So I give you part two of An Overcommitment to Biblical Inerrancy right here on Mindshift.
I mean, even going back to before, like when I was 15, and there was a guy that was talking to me about something to do with Christianity, and I didn't understand what he was talking about. And I asked him what he meant. And there was a woman there, and she just looked at me. She said, "You're being dumb." She said, "Don't question it. Just accept it."
Unbelievable.
And I'm pretty sure that was the last thing that she and I ever said to each other. I just said no. And I had questions, even if I didn't ask them out loud. And I guess it's all the, dealing with all this internally for so long that where I reached a point a few years ago, sometime in 2014, where I just really reached a point where I just said, I don't know what to believe anymore. And at that point, I was in an Antiochian Orthodox church at that point, and that was what I brought up to the priest during confession. But I didn't follow through on it, and I didn't go back after Easter, and talk to him any further about that. And that disillusionment continued. And I reached a point about a year and a half ago where I realized that I really have any what people would call biblical faith. And so that's kind of how I landed. Before I heard about the Holy Heretics, it was the I was on Zach Gandura's podcast, the Losing Our Religion, which was last year, but August or September was where I talked about that. But I don't know if I could even be a part of a congregation that had biblical absolutism as what we say in our modern social media language as a thing.
Yeah, I can't believe this is a thing, huh? Yeah, but it's a thing for a whole lot of people.
I mean, I've heard of schools where, I guess they're, Christian schools, but the only textbook is the Bible. And I just feel like it's going to give the children a view of the world that they're going to, unless they stay in a closed, self-perpetuating community, they're going to have a problem later in life.
Yeah, it's back to that biblical absolutism, isn't it? If the Bible contains everything we need to know about history, science, geography, of course, and theology, as well as any other discipline, then what other books do we need besides the Bible? It's all in the Bible. And I can't imagine, that sort of absolutism, but yet it goes on all the time. I hear arguments on different groups that I'm on in Facebook where people just start throwing Bible verses out to prove their point, and that's somehow going to solve the problem or end the argument about whatever it is that they're passionate about. And you try to challenge them on what they're doing, and they just start resorting to all capitals and things like that and just shouting at you. So it's a pointless argument, isn't it? As you say, the minute you start questioning some of the presuppositions, it can get really, really ugly, really, really fast.
Well, my way of dealing with it before the internet was I would talk to my talk to some of my classmates, and if I could catch the senior pastor, I might ask him something about it. But I just didn't say anything. I didn't make waves in those settings.
Right, you didn't rock the boat.
I'm not sure I wasn't doing all caps. I just wouldn't say anything, or you might not see me next Sunday.
Yeah, you just disappear.
The other thing is, I have the, unless somebody wants to challenge me on this, I have the Guinness, I have the absolute worst attendance record of anybody in all 2,000-ish years of Christianity. Okay. I mean, really,
I barely showed up.
There more than I was there, spanning 30-ish years and 7 different congregations. I was not in attendance most of the time.
Yeah, very sporadic.
It's not going to end up in the Guinness Book of World Records, but I'm pretty sure that I do hold the world record.
Yeah, the least attendance.
So a lot of times I would you just wouldn't see me. That was just kind of... because a lot of times I just felt like I didn't really need to be there. It wasn't really, because community works differently for me. Community is sitting down with a few friends for dinner, for a beer or something, and it's not the huge, ever-expanding group setting, which is kind of seemed like what evangelical church wanted to be, or wants to be.
It sounds like to me then you sort of walked away from Christianity from a couple of different points of view. Then one of them was, intellectually, it wasn't doing it for you. And also maybe this sense of or lack of community. They weren't meeting whatever particular needs you had, and it just wasn't clicking for you. I mean, I can definitely relate to probably both of those, because I can remember sitting in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and thinking to myself, what am I doing here? I disagree with most of everything I'm hearing from the pulpit. And I have on intellectual grounds, academic grounds, whatever. I know what they're doing. I know what they're trying to do, because I used to do it. I used to be a pastor. I used to be the guy up there preaching those sermons and saying the same things from the Bible, trying to convince people to do this, that, or the other thing, or stop doing things. And I just said, I don't own it anymore. I don't buy it anymore. I'm not going to accept the guilt and the shame that that's being heaped on me. And I see the effect that it has on the people that are listening to this sermon. And it was making me angry. And I just said, I just can't do this anymore. You know, I'm not doing this. I can't take it. So we just walked away from the whole thing. So I don't know if that sort of describes in any way your journey. It sounds like there's some overlap, though, isn't there?
Well, that's pretty much it. I think the last time I was at the evangelical church at a service was the week of 9/11, that Friday. They had a service, a kind of a memorial service. And after that, I just, I don't remember how long it had been since I'd been to a church before that, but, it had been a couple months or a few weeks. And then after that, I stopped going altogether, and I just kind of drifted until I found the, Orthodox Church. So it's been about 16 years since I was a member of an evangelical, church.
And even then, you were barely there.
Huh?
So, and even then, you were barely there, it sounds like. Even when you were a member.
Yeah, that was a thorn in their side. They didn't like that.
You should show up every week, you know, every Sunday. You should be there.
Yeah, they said that I was missing communion, was one of the arguments that was used.
Well, we can't have that, Ray. You can't be missing communion.
But even in the Orthodox Church, I didn't go. I would go for weeks and months without showing up for liturgy. And because a lot of times I would get up and I didn't want to be a part of the communion arrivals, which were the people who would show up just about the time the sermon's done, when they're sitting down for the offering and then getting ready to do communion. So you'd have this rush of people who would show up just in time for maybe the offering and then communion in and out.
Get out the door.
So I would get out. I'd be late to church, and I didn't like being late to church, so I just wouldn't go at all a lot of times.
Just blow it off.
But my family, I mean, they just really, they let me be a kid. They didn't put a lot of ideas in my head, like that the world was going to hell or rapture or any end of the world, that kind of stuff. That just wasn't part of my upbringing. And so I didn't really I never really had a big sense of urgency about it all. And I wasn't walking around really worrying too much about people, worrying about their souls or anything like that. That just wasn't, I even really, honestly, even as a Christian, I wasn't that worried about people. I mean, if you talk to former pastors of mine, they probably felt like I should, but I didn't.
Right. You didn't really proselytize everybody.
I just felt like we're all going to probably be okay was kind of how I felt. Even as a Christian, I really wasn't that worried that if you didn't pray this prayer and get baptized, and you know, then there was a question about what kind of baptism. The Pentecostal church that I went to, they switched it so that you being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was invalid, and you needed to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins.
All right.
According to the second chapter of Acts. I've been baptized three different times because of that. The sense of urgency just wasn't in me.
Wasn't there.
About that. And I really, really feel like, what we're dealing with right now, these are problems that were brought on by people, and it's going to take people, maybe not the people that we're hearing from, probably not the people that we're hearing from now, but it's going to take people to solve them.
Yeah.
It's kind of my look on the political, and the two are the political and religious. People talk about being able to keep them separate, but it's all part of a worldview, and your political stuff affects your religious stuff, and your religious stuff affects your political stuff. And so it's that you can't separate them. It's like taking spaghetti after you've already poured on the sauce and started digging in. And so it's all mixed up together. And then it's like trying to pull a clean noodle out of the middle of all that.
Try to separate the sauce from the noodle. Pretty difficult. Yeah, that's the funniest thing is every time I talk to our British friends here, I've said this on other podcasts, they can't get their heads around how Americans see the world in terms of religion and politics. Whether you're on the far left or the far right, it's all part and parcel of the whole situation, the whole worldview, as you say. What would you say? I know we need to probably wrap this up, but what would you say to someone who's kind of in that position? What would be your advice, Ray, to someone who's kind of searching? Maybe they're sitting in that church service. They're sort of disaffected, but they don't know what to do. You know, and they're thinking, is it okay to walk away from all this? Because it's a big sense of our identity, especially if you grew up in church like me. It's a big part of your lifestyle. Your friends are all Christians. You're in this Christian bubble, but yet it's just not doing it for you. What would you say to that person? What advice could you give to someone who's sort of gone or going down that road that you went down?
Well, I would say that's an interesting question because I've been kind of reluctant to give out that kind of advice.
Well, where does the reluctance stem from?
Well, you have to deal with there's a lot of, I came to a decision that I didn't care about going to hell. Because that's where the Trump card, no reference to anybody that you ever hear about on TV right now.
Yeah,
but
I know
that's
what you mean.
Kind of the
ultimate ace
that card
up the sleeve. Yeah.
When you're, when they're trying to proselytize you, and then if you say, well, you know, I'd rather read up some more or something like that, then they, out comes the card and they say, well, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior, you're going to hell. And so that gets a fire not quenched and wailing and gnashing of teeth and on and on and on. All that gets repeated and repeated and repeated. So when you get to a certain point in the disillusionment, you have to just kind of say, okay, what's at stake here? And the thing is, what's at stake is not something that we have any proof of. It's a lot of just programming. So I would say just go with the verse that says that I'm persuaded that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And don't worry about hell, or that you're, if you leave this particular congregation or whatever, that you're going to go to hell, because the whole argument is based on a lot of hyped up emotionalism. So that, you know, 'cause Campus Crusade guys would say, if you died tonight, do you know where your soul is going to go? And the thing is, it happens, I guess, but statistically, you're probably not going to die tonight, especially based on hearing that. So I would tell them, just understand that God loves you, and don't, the rest of this, if you can't get the answers from where you are, then you've got to go find them yourself, and that may lead you into some things that are frowned upon by the people still in that setting. And so you've got to just, at some point I let go, but I'm an introvert, and so I don't have a big need for the huge community anyway. So it was easy for me to let go of that. Now, dealing with hell is like, well, there's really no evidence of, furnace-like eternal conscious torment. That's in people's hearts. That's in people's minds. Because the only afterlife we can verify, okay, because we talk about the afterlife as if we've got a NASA JPL robotic expedition that's been sending back pictures, and we don't. We live on in the hearts and minds of people whose lives we've touched, and that may be the only afterlife there is. And those encounters are good, some of them are bad, but that's the only thing that I we can all know people that have gone on, and we have different, we have however we felt about them, both when they were alive and now, and we also got a lot of this mental soup stirring of all the unresolved arguments and unresolved conflicts and you still, someone dies and you're still mad at them, or something that you didn't fix when they were here. And so that may be the afterlife. That may be how the people feel, how the people live on. And so I would say that what's important is forgiveness. What's important is telling people how you feel while they're still here, getting those arguments or whatever resolved now while they're still here, because once they start lowering the coffin into the grave, that's it, and all you have left are memories. And so I say that if hell has any kind of a physical location, it is the human heart. It's not the core of the earth. And so you've got people walking around with an idea that someone is on fire. Well, that they're on fire in your head. They're on fire in your heart. And that I really don't really see any other evidence of either heaven or hell at this point in my journey.
It's a big one, because that's, like you say, the ultimate trump card. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. It's a black and white sort of construct, isn't it? You've got two choices in this life, as they say, and that's your two options. And if you don't play that particular game, then what's left, right? You know, that's what you're saying, is what I hear you. What if you don't accept that binary construct? It's either this or that. What happens if you say, well, I don't accept the game that I'm being asked to play here? This is a huge problem, isn't it, for someone who's sitting in that church pew going, I don't get this anymore. I'm not sure if I buy this anymore.
Well, because we're being taught that the expectation is one or the other. That's how the comedy group Isaac Airfreight back in the late 70s was able to put together this Saturday night type skit where basically it was the Let's Make a Deal show. And so you had behind door number one, of course, it's all Pearly Gates and Cabo San Lucas timeshare. And behind door number two, the prize they gave you was a pair of fireproof skis for skiing along the Lake of Fire.
Nice.
And there was no door number three. There wasn't nobody stopped and say, well, hold on a minute, I didn't sign on for either one of these things. And so I just kind of became a conscientious objector in the war for the possession of my soul.
Yeah.
Because that was another thing that was told. You do realize that there's a war going on for the possession of your soul. And I'm like, okay, well, I didn't sign on for that. We're all in this box that's been formed without our conscious choice, and we're stuck there, and our only two choices are either the way things are presented by evangelicals or fire. There's a lot that being celebrated by those same evangelicals that Jesus would not be a fan of, like all this wanting to blow places up who don't agree with our military or with our government. So that was another part of me wanting out, was just, I spent all those years as a Republican, and somebody who says he's a believer then said he wanted to turn the entire nation of Iran into a sheet of glass. And I just, it wasn't a rational choice. I just looked at that and I just said, okay, that's it. I'm done.
I'm out. Yeah, I'm
done.
And
his statement just embodied everything that I have come to despise in our imperialist worldview.
Yeah.
That is what a lot of evangelical, at least the ones that, not the ones that are actually out helping people, but that's not news. The people that they approach with the microphone and the camera are the loudmouth jerks who, last year when they had the Orlando shooting, who were saying good riddance, who were saying that these people deserved this, what happened to them. Those are the folks that get the airtime.
That's true.
The folks that are actually reaching out and helping people and actually doing what Christ did, you never hear from them in the popular news media, because that's not sensational.
Yeah, it's not sexy.
What's sensational is the talking heads of
Westboro Baptist
ministers. Calling for the overthrow of a dictator. I'm not saying that the dictator needs to stay in power. I'm saying, why is it that we're the ones that need to be doing it? So those are the folks that get the mic stuck in their face. not the folks that are helping people.
Yeah, just genuinely making a difference.
That ran down to there was a team of Christian first responders who went down to the Dominican Republic after the earthquake and were helping people. No camera, no microphones, no interviews. Nobody knew about it except I heard about it on another podcast, because that's not loud, flashy, and sensational. And that's what our journalists seem to want.
Yeah.
At least the folks on the major news networks, that's what they seem to be after is that kind of thing.
The loud, flashy headlines. Listen, I think we are going to wrap it up. We've been over an hour talking. It's been absolutely wonderful talking to you, though, Ray. I mean, we've covered a lot of stuff. I liked your quote about you being a conscientious objector for the war over your soul. I think that would make a great title for this episode. You're a conscientious objector for the war over your soul. So I think I might use that. I like that. That's really a great saying.
That sounds good.
That sounds good. So thank you so much, Ray, sitting in your car in a parking lot somewhere in Austin, Texas. Do you want to say one last word of thanks, goodbye to anyone before you sign off, Ray?
It's been fun to kind of share some of my story and some of my perspective on this this idea of inerrancy, because it's really it's an interesting topic. It just, I look at it differently from a lot of folks. So anyway, thank you for having me on.
Yeah, it's pretty great. Well, thank you everybody for joining myself and Ray Guilford for the second half of our conversation, talking about an overcommitment to biblical inerrancy. And actually, as you heard in the interview between me and Ray, I actually wanted to call this podcast a different name, but it was a bit too cumbersome. But I really liked what Ray said. I want to be a conscientious objector for the war over the possession of my soul. What if I don't accept the construct? And maybe you're struggling with the same kind of thing. And what struck me too, what Ray said about how he had to get over his fear of hell, because it really, I wonder that a lot of people out there who are basically Christians for fire insurance purposes, in other words, you became a Christian because someone threatened you with the fear of going to hell. And you may have been proselytized, as Ray was, by well-meaning Christians perhaps, but people who are asking you that question: if you were to die tonight, you know, why should God let you into heaven? Why wouldn't he just cast you into hell? And as he says, though, what verifiable proof do we have that there is a place actually that exists, a lake of fire where we're going to burn for eternity if we don't do the right things, if we don't believe the right things, if you don't have exactly the right formula, God's going to kick you out at the pearly gates. In fact, I came across a post on the Exvangelical page on Facebook today where we were talking about baptism, and I put the point up that, you know, can you imagine some of these people, they've been baptized like I was 3 times because the first one didn't take, the second one didn't take, maybe the formula wasn't exactly right. Can you imagine then a person standing, as it were, before the pearly gates and God saying to them, well, I know you believe in Jesus and everything, but you weren't exactly baptized according to the right, exact, correct formula, so I'm afraid it's an eternity in hell for you. And you might laugh and think that sounds ridiculous, but actually, it's that doctrine taken to its logical conclusion. And we have to question these things. We have to deconstruct these things. I think, as I've said before, because of the toxic legacy of certain kinds of teachings and certain kind of beliefs that are very much rampant within the conservative evangelical churches of today. And so we'll be doing a lot more of that next year with some of the episodes, especially with David Madison and a little bit with Richard Jacobson as well, coming up in January of 2018 right here on Mindshift. So if you are interested to dialogue with me at all, I'd love to hear from you. You can find me on a variety of social media platforms. I'm on Twitter. You can follow me there at Preachers Forum. You can also send me an email, preachersforum@gmail.com. You can also follow me on Instagram at Preachers Forum, and you can see pictures of The Rock here where I live, as well as places where I've traveled all across Europe. I'd also encourage you to stop by and like my Facebook page, the Mindshift Podcast Facebook page, which you can find at facebook.com/thepreachersforum. And as I said before in the introduction, that's why you hear the word Preacher's Forum scattered all over the place, because that was the original name of this podcast. But as I said, I've changed it, but I've kind of set myself up to where now I can't change all of my social media feeds and names. So I'm just going to leave it as it is. If you want to find me, just look up The Preacher's Forum on Facebook, or look at my website, preachersforum.com/blog, if you want to read some of the articles that I've written on various subjects of my own journey of deconstruction and discovery. So once again, thank you for joining me here on Mindshift. I will see you again in January of 2018, and we'll be bringing you more great content next year. So if you listen to this before Christmas, I hope that you have a wonderful, happy Christmas, as they say here in the United Kingdom, and Merry Christmas if you live in the United States, which apparently we weren't allowed to say before. So either way you say it, I hope you have a wonderful holiday season enjoying your family and friends. All the best to you. I am your host again, Dr. Clint Haycock. Thank you for joining me for this episode with Ray Guilford right here on Mindshift.